This time we'll take our Bibles and we're going to turn in the Old Testament to the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. If you can find 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles will be after those. 2 Chronicles 34. And let's begin with prayer, asking for the Lord's blessing on His Word and His help to us as we hear. Father, You would have us to hear Your Word. And thus You have given it to us by Your Holy Spirit, through the holy prophets and apostles You raised up to bring it. And in every age You've kept it for Your people, that they might be able to know and understand what the will of God is. But Lord, we confess that we are weak, we're easily distracted, we are ignorant at many points, we are forgetful at other points. And we pray then that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, as You have sent Him through Your Son to be for us. We pray that You'd make us teachable, help us to hear and understand, to remember, so that, Lord, we might do and act on the things that we hear, and that by faith in all these things, You would get the glory, and that we would have much good brought to us. Lord, truly make Your Word in its reading, in its preaching, in its hearing, in its doing, to be a means of grace to us, help, comfort, assurance, strength to us. And all of this we ask because You are faithful in Your promise and because Christ is there as our great intercessor, in whose name we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images, he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on the altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali and their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for couplings and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. The men did the work faithfully, with foremen over them to supervise, Yehath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites, and the Levites, all who were skillful with musical instruments. They were also over the burden bearers and supervised all the workmen from job to job. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought out into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest gave me a book.' And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book.' So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hasra, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her regarding this. She said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants.' And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah in Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers." And the story goes on, but we'll end our reading here at this place. People are rightly concerned about their heart. I assume that you are concerned for your well-being. In terms of the heart, diet, exercise, medicine, maybe even surgery, all these play into the well-being of a person's heart and their own concern for whatever condition or whatever disease or whatever need they may have with it. It's not only a concern physically, but there's a concern in terms of the heart emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. We could say far less, is it so, for people on that latter one. But for the people of God, for anyone who would be right with God, care for one's heart in spiritual terms is a high priority. In fact, it is the highest priority that you should have. A heart may beat physically, but is it healthy spiritually? One may certainly see that there's profit and that there is some measure of wisdom in having a healthy physical heart. But you can have a healthy physical heart, and yet what do you gain if your heart spiritually is in poor, even fatal condition? Many may be in the first category. It seems few are in the latter. The question today is, which are you? Which category describes you in terms of the condition and the state of your heart? How would you describe your heart in spiritual terms? We might ask even more, how would God describe the state of your heart in spiritual terms? Is it tender? Do you have a tender heart? Is that how God sees it? Is that what your conscience says? God sees it as a tender heart. Is that how you see it in the presence of God? You know, the idea of tender, I guess, could be illustrated many ways. One way in which godly people throughout the ages, I find in reading in preparation for this message, understood what the Hebrews conveying here in terms of that expression at verse 27, where the Lord speaks to Josiah about his tender heart. Some have illustrated it as wax or a putty-like substance that allows for an easy impression on itself when some pressure, even light, is put upon it. What is tender but what is pliable? What is tender but something that is impressionable? Something that yields. It's not the brick wall that bounces back at us the ball that we throw at it. Tenderness is not the concrete pavement that shatters the glass that we drop upon it. No, what is tender is something that is soft. It's the grass that doesn't even make for our water balloon to break when we drop it. What is tender but something that is soft? It's something that it's pliable. It is impressionable. It's something that yields. It's something that is accepting. It's something that is even responsive to what acts upon it, what presses against it. A tender heart is all these things before God and His will. And so it is that the Lord is pleased with a tender heart. And God speaks of that in relation to King Josiah. We read much of the heart in Scripture. We read of the bad heart. We read of the good heart. We read of such things as the insolent heart or the wicked heart, the fat-covered heart with worldly things, the hasty heart. We read of the evil heart, the deceitful heart, the hard heart, and the unrepentant heart. In terms of a good heart, we read of the glad heart. We read of the wise heart. We read of the perfect heart, the upright heart. We read of the clean heart, the steadfast heart, as Jesus says, even the honest and good heart. But this good heart doesn't exclude unfortunate things, such as the grieved heart, the troubled heart, the faint heart, and as we saw in Psalm 34, the broken heart. The heart is a prominent topic in the Bible. And God, scooping up all of these, that we not forget those, is drawing attention to what he speaks of in terms of the heart to King Josiah. He commends, he highlights this one man for his tender heart. Soft, pliable, impressionable, yielding, receptive, responsive heart. There it is at verse 27. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you. The Lord was pleased with Josiah, and that's because he had a tender heart. This would be an echo of what God spoke of concerning David. You remember that David was a man after my own heart, God said. The Lord is pleased with you. The Lord is pleased with me when our heart is tender, when it's soft, pliable, impressionable before the Lord our God. You can tell by considering this tender heart in view of what the Lord speaks about King Josiah. That's what we want to look at today in uncovering three points about how the Lord would have us measure the tenderness of our own heart. The first point is how a heart becomes tender. The emphasis is how it becomes tender. The second point from the text is how a heart is seen as tender. The third point is how God responds to a tender heart. How it becomes tender, how it's seen as tender, and how God responds to a tender-hearted person. First then, how a heart becomes tender. You notice it there at verse 27. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place. That's where we'll be going with this. But here's Josiah's life. And to get some bearings with this, this would be the time before Christ, 640 BC, down to, say, 610 BC. And as we read earlier in the chapter, Josiah became king at the age of 8. How many of you 8 years old, 8-year-old people, are ready to be a king or queen? How many of you ready to be, say, president of the United States? What it must have been like at 8 years old to be the king of Judah. We read here at 16 that he began to seek the Lord. At age 20, we see that he began to institute these reforms, and you see him as a 20-year-old man taking down all the idols. These things like the Asherim and the carved images and those that were made out of metal. What does he do? But he grinds these all down as powder and he sprinkles it over the graves of those men who built and worshipped these things. This is a man of some initiative. This is a man, we might say, of some daring, of some readiness for action. He's got lots of energy for things that are right. And what is interesting is that his grandfather, Manasseh, is the one who built all these carved images. So he's destroying, he's demolishing all these statues that his grandfather built. But his grandfather came to repent of that. And it was his son Ammon, Josiah's father, that put them all back up once again. But Josiah is taking them down. At age 26, we see Josiah here ensuring that, as was commanded and provided many years beforehand for the temple and all of its rooms, all of its houses, the palaces, to have its repairs done, all the money for that was set aside a long time before, but it doesn't seem that the work was ever done. And so we can imagine obvious indications of that, things like maybe leaky roofs, soffits that aren't working well, bird nests that are up there, things that are in need of pressure washing, we might say, paint jobs, holes in the wall. There's all sorts of work. The money was allotted, the work was never done. So here's Josiah as this young man of initiative saying, let's fix this. Let's do this stuff. Let's repair the temple of the Lord and be about right things. So all the repairs are being done. And then this one day, Hilkiah the priest comes to the scribe Shaphan that he has found the book of the law somewhere there in the house of the Lord. I guess this would be sort of like finding the original copy of the Declaration of Independence in some dusty corner of the museum, or say in the White House or something. This would be a remarkable find. This, maybe the Magna Charta might be more illustrious to us. Something that revolutionized the way life and societies would go. Hilkiah finds this. He tells Shaphan. It seems this isn't probably the whole Genesis through Deuteronomy. It seems it's the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe it's a portion of the book of Deuteronomy. We don't know. But from the way that phrase book of the law is used, it's at least Deuteronomy, especially with all the laws, the commandments, and the statements that the people made to the effect, all that the Lord says to do, we will do it. And we will do it in the promised land. So Shaphan gives the sort of progress report on all the repairs that are being done to the king, who then seemingly, Shaphan, indifferently of some sorts, is maybe a marginal afterthought to all the great work that's being done. Oh, yes, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. A book. Just any book. He commands the priest to inquire of the Lord, because when the book of the law was read to King Josiah, you see that of all the initiative, all of the gusto and the energy, this affected him most. And this began to create in him that tender heart. He realized that the book that was being read was nothing other than the voice of God saying, here is the guilt of my people. You've been fiddling with the things of God. You've been provided grace upon grace. You have blessing after blessing. And what have you done with it? You can't even manage the temple. You're not doing things as God commands. And because of that, God's wrath was to fall upon the people. Well, when Josiah heard this, the word of God elicited this reaction. That it wasn't anything like tearing down statues and carved images. No, it was tearing his own clothes. Which one of us, if we were to grab hold of our collar, would be able to tear off our shirt? How hard that might be to do. But maybe how earnest is Josiah's conviction about what he has just heard. How is it that this man, who is very earnest in the things of God, comes to be known with a tender heart? It's very clear that the word of God comes. The word of God comes to this man. Here's this strong-minded, strong-willed man. He can demolish temples, ground them up, has the audacity to do things that people likely disagreed with. Gave him flack. But as soon as he hears the word of God, torn are the clothes. The Word of God comes. And when God speaks, a heart becomes tender. This is how a heart is made tender. The Word of God is read. All God has to do is to speak. The Word of God is read. And that seems emphasized here. We read it in verse 18. Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. In verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. We see it also at verse 24, where that at the end of that verse, the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. To think that just the simple reading of the Word of God could elicit that kind of a response. But then again, we're not dealing with the mere words of men. We're dealing with the very Word of the living God. How is it that a heart becomes tender? Well, the first point is that the Word comes. The Word of God is read. And you notice Josiah here, he hears the Word of God. He doesn't say, oh, no, that's the book of the law. We're not listening to that. That's God's voice. Nope, we're not going to hear that. Josiah, as king, humbled himself. And he received the Word of God, implanted, which, as the Apostle James says, is able to save your soul. He had the Word of God read to him. And he heard that word when it was read. Again, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. As we see here in other places, down in verse 26. Thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place. Would we have a tender heart? Then we must read the Word of God. We must hear the Word of God. We don't turn from it. We don't resist it. But we let God's Word have its perfect work upon us, that we be tender. This is the kind of thing that Paul was implying when he said to the Romans, in terms of the Word makes for faith to come. Faith comes by what? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. We must be those who read the Word, have it read to us. We must be those who hear the Word of God. And in that act, God is pleased to create faith. God will do that work. But you notice that as he's doing that, how Josiah responds. It says that he consulted. He wanted this word confirmed further. He wanted more of it. He wanted more of its accuracy, more of its penetrating force for him as king and the whole life of Israel. And so what does he do? He says to inquire of the Lord about these things. And so Shaphan, Hilkiah, having the very book of the law, they go for another witness and they're brought to the prophetess Huldah. Perhaps she served in conjunction with Jeremiah the prophet at this time. But the prophet then confirms all the words that were written down. Sounds a lot like what things are today, where the Word of God is read, the Word of God is heard, but the Word of God is additionally preached and declared by a prophetic ministry of preaching. This is how God created this tender heart in Josiah. It leads us to an implication then. Is the Word of God something that is found in your life? This book of the law was found, and that was not enough. But the Word of God had to be confirmed through further inquiry. Not because it wasn't the Word of God, but to have its force of tenderizing the needed heart. It had to be sought out. Is the Word of God something that is found with your life? Is it in some remote place of where it should be? Oh, it was in the house of the Lord. It may not have been in the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe it was under the floorboards. Maybe it was in one of the walls. It was there, but it was not where it should have been. And it's interesting here that they had to find. It was found. God brought it to their attention. Now, you may have your Bible on your lap or on your phone. It may be something that is in its place in terms of your home life, but is it where it ought to be found, which is in the heart? Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I not sin against you. Is the book of the law something that is found with your life? I don't mean here the book of the law or the word of God in some way that's found by surprise as you're reading and you say, oh, that's God's word to me. No, it's all God's word to you. Is it something that is more and more being put into your heart? Is it in a real, practical setting with your own life lived before your God? Is it found? That's how we have a tender heart that becomes us. It's the Word of God read, heard, and confirmed further. We see here a second part of this in terms of becoming a tender heart, that the heart then is convicted by this word. You may have the word of God, but if you don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then that heart may not be tender. There are many people gathered for worship throughout churches in this land that have the word of God, but they don't have the conviction of sin that the Word of God brings about when it's rightly ministered. But here's Josiah. The Word of God is brought forth. He tears his clothes. He's convicted of sin. They are under the wrath of God, even though they've been demolishing idols and tearing down statues, pulverizing them. It's still short of the will of God. The tender heart is graciously convicted by sin with a new heart, a tender heart that is created by God's grace, by the Holy Spirit. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast, because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. As the prophet Ezekiel said again and again, that God is the one who creates a new heart. He takes away that stone heart and he replaces it with that soft, that pliable, that impressionable heart of flesh. That's the work of God's Spirit. And by his laser cutting away of a sinful nature, God convicts of sin and he brings about a desperation such that someone in the like even of Josiah would cry out to God that he turn away his wrath. This is the tender heart. It's one that's convicted of sin. Reminds us of David, doesn't it? It's Psalm 51. It's not only the sin with Bathsheba, it's additionally the sin of murdering Uriah, her husband. And yet, what does he do? But he begs God, cries out in that psalm, to create in me a clean heart, O God. He needed a new heart. You say, David, a man after God's own heart? Yes. He needed a tenderness. He needed the grace of the gospel to be applied for a tender heart. Joshua's tender heart was the creation of God's grace. It doesn't seem that it was connected to, but at least at this very point, it was after all of his youthful reforms, All of his young 20 reforms, late teen earnestness, a decent person maybe, doing the right thing, outwardly so, but inwardly there was more a work of grace that either had not yet come or was not complete in his life. And so God convicted him of sin through that word that he was hearing. It provides us an inference here that we may do good things outwardly. We may do the right thing. We may not swerve to the right or to the left, but do just as God says. But are they not the words that we're reminded of say, the rich young ruler, where he would say, all these things I have kept, like Josiah, from my youth up. Do you remember what Jesus said to that rich young man? He said, one thing you lack, just one thing. Go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and follow me. The man couldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. And so we have this reality that it is possible for a person to do the right thing outwardly, to look like there is a true work of grace, and yet later, by a work of God through the ministry of the Word of God, come to be said of that person, because you had a tender heart. It's possible to tear down statues, put down to dust those statues, and yet not have a tender heart. Here is a tender heart. Josiah is convicted of sin, tears his clothes, weeps before the Lord. That's how you know that you've got a heart that has become a tender heart. You are a person who, in the words of Isaiah 66, verse 2, is one who trembles at the word of God. Have you ever come to a point where you've trembled? You've been undone because God has exposed your sin. He's warned you of judgment. And he's brought to the surface things that are not complete about your life, such that you've torn your clothes, rent the garments of your heart, the scripture says. We must be sure that we are the kind of people who have a tenderness of heart because God is speaking to us. God has spoken to us. That kind of heart that even you youth can know and understand. You look at Samuel. There he was as even a young boy. And he thinks that it's Eli who's calling him. But it's the Lord who's saying, Samuel, Samuel. And then after a couple goes of that, Eli tells him, when you hear that again, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's a tender heart, one that's soft, one that's pliable. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So here is how a heart becomes tender. The word of God, bringing a conviction of sin such that God must have mercy on us by his grace. Secondly, we need to see that a heart is seen as tender in certain fruits, certain ways that shows forth that tenderness. What does it look like? How does it go? What does it do? You look here at Josiah and you see that a heart is humbled before God when the word is heard. That is so important. You notice that. He humbled himself before God. This wasn't before the priests. It wasn't before the prophets. It wasn't before the people of Israel. It was before God. Josiah looked at his life before God. You and I will show forth a tender heart when we compare ourselves, not to other brothers and sisters, not to other Christians, but to Christ, to God himself. He humbled himself before God. It says he wept before God. A tender heart shows itself tender when it gets real and personal about sin before God. Doesn't in any way run from God. It gets real and personal before God. It's not ashamed. There's a sense of assurance. There's a sense that God accepts me. There's room. There's a ground on which to be before God. You see that he's real about it. Tears his clothes. Honest, open profession of sin. He weeps. He has a feeling sense of his own sin, of his nation's sin. He understands the nature of it. He sees the effects of it. He feels, as it were, the offense that it is before God. He sees the consequences of all these things. He is real and personal before God. He's humbled before God. You see that Josiah shows this tender heart, not only by his own personal attitude and posture before God. It's not something that just stays in the closet. It's something that comes out of the closet and then it goes forth to conform and bring as much of life as is possible to conform to the Word of God that he just heard. Call this repentance. Call this sanctification. Call this being conformed to the likeness of Christ. You see his personal obedience. Here he is at the end of chapter 34. And in verse 29, he's got everyone around him. All the elders, the king, all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least. And what does Josiah do? But he fulfills what seems many of the kings utterly neglected. Deuteronomy 17, he had to sit down in front of all the people and he had to write out the commands and the law of God. And here is Josiah saying, I'm going to be public with my own personal obedience before God. We're not going to toy with this stuff. We're going to be real and personal. And I, as the leader, am taking the initiative to now bring all of us, myself beginning, to personal obedience before the Lord our God. That's a tender heart. It's no show-off. It's a man who's publicly humbled before the Lord. I wonder if you would take that kind of stand. Is that your attitude and your earnest heart with these things? I am going to personally obey the Lord my God. I have a tender heart. You notice in the ending of the chapter as well that he makes all the people covenant. They all come together and they say, as they did before, all that the Lord says we will do. Here is a godly king making that example for the people to follow, but they publicly covenant together. That's what membership in the church is. Publicly covenanting together to be the Lord's people and to walk with him. You notice that they also, if we were to read on in chapter 35, they observe the Passover. It seems this hadn't been done either. And so all of these statues falling over, they hadn't ever done this. They fell short. Josiah is saying, all of this ends now. We're going to observe the Passover. We're going to have assurance. We're going to have help. We're going to have reminder of our gracious God. And he will be gracious to us to remind us that he will keep us and he'll bless us in these things of the gospel. For this reason, we come to the Lord's table regularly, often, to receive from our Savior. You notice later in chapter 35, you can read it at verse 10 and 15. He gathers all the Levites together and he says, you're going to get all your instruments. You're going to get in line and you're going to do all the worship the way God commands it to be done. God is worthy. This is not coming from some impulsiveness in me. I've been humbled. God has said I have a tender heart and it's flowing out of that. Personal obedience, public covenanting, eating the Passover, and worshiping God. It all leads us to ask the question, what needs to be put in order about your own life? This was Josiah. This was the nation of Israel. What about your own life? What needs to conform to the Word of God? What is out of place? What does your conscience say? What does the Word of God bring to your attention? What today is a sort of chafen reading the book of the law for you? What is God bringing to mind that needs to be put in place? A tender heart will show itself as saying, we're going to do this. We're going to fix this. God has provided and we're going to put it in order where it should be. That's called repentance. A lifelong calling. You can show yourself as having a tender heart when, like Josiah, you seek God's face. What does the psalm tell us? But when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said, your face, O God, I shall seek. God's grace has called me in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My heart is made tender. It's a heart of flesh. It is pliable. I will seek God's face. And not only will you seek God's face, but as Paul said to the Ephesians, you will love your brothers and sisters. You will be, as Ephesians 4:32 says, kind to one another, tender-hearted. If anyone has an offense against you, you forgive, even as Christ forgave you. What is God doing? But he's calling attention here to the gospel, to Josiah. And he's saying, I'm at work applying the gospel for your tender heart. Thirdly, then, you see how God responds to this tender heart. And only briefly on this, because I've mentioned that. Isaiah 66:2, to this one I will look. I will set my gaze on this person. He trembles at my word. He has a broken and a contrite heart. That's the person that I'm looking at. Psalm 34, once again, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Because your heart was tender, he said to Josiah, I have truly heard you. God responds to the tender heart. We may need to be reminded of this as if we're husbands. Remember that word in the New Testament. Live with your wives in an understanding way. She's a fellow heir of the grace of God. Give her such honor so that your prayers will not be hindered. I have heard you, Josiah, because your heart was tender. Not only to husbands, but to all of us. If we are to have effective, fervent prayer through which God accomplishes much, we have to have tender hearts. That's how God responds to the tender-hearted. He answers their prayers. He's looking on them, he's listening to them, and he responds. Just look at the way he responded to Josiah. I'm going to bring you to the grave and to your forefathers in peace. It's not going to be like Ammon, your father. It's not going to be like the other unrighteous kings, certainly of Israel and even some for Judah. You're going to die in peace. You'll be among the redeemed. You will not see all the evil that's going to come on this place. If you have ears to hear it, this is what marked our Lord. It's not only about Josiah here. If we only see Josiah, we've come too short. Because what do we read of our Savior but our Lord Jesus, who grew up before God as that tender shoot, that root out of parched ground, when you would think there is nothing lively to come forth. But there was our Lord, this tender shoot, soft, pliable, breaking forth. And as this King of salvation, who kept the law, who died for His people, who is the King of our salvation, who went to the ultimate point of obedience even to the death at the cross, this is the one who appeals to you as the King, who makes covenant, who is your representative of your own obedience and acceptance before God. And He appeals to you and says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, because I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." How is it that we could leave thinking on how we have a heart that becomes tender, is seen as tender, in God responding to a tender heart, without recognizing that it's all wrapped up in our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to Christ? Are you learning from Christ? Are you listening to Christ? Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? "I am gentle and humble in heart." If you would have and go with a tender heart, just remember how gracious Jesus has been to you to accept you on the terms of His grace and His righteousness through faith. The Lord make you to find something of the Lord's pleasure this week in having a tender heart. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we consider this event in the life of Israel with King Josiah, and we say how You worked in this man through Your word, we ask, Lord, that You would work in each of us as we too look of Christ preached, believing on Him, repenting of our sin, and being brought to Him by grace, that, Lord, we would stand before You and judged as those with a tender, humble heart. Lord, as we come to the table today, lead us in repentance. Lead us in being cleansed and sanctified. Humble and tenderize our hearts. Make us to be soft, compliant, pliable children that take up the Master's will with all of our heart. Bless this word to us, that we might have it applied in our lives, all for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.